Good evening, church, and thank you very much for being here tonight. I'm excited to spend another session studying the Word of God with you, and I thank you very much for the invitation to be here. I have enjoyed my time already. You have been extremely hospitable to me. Got to eat two meals with people yesterday and two today, and I just enjoyed that very much, and I thank you very much for it. And I want to say good evening to you if you are a guest with this church family tonight. It's good to see you too. I don't think I know everybody well enough to tell the difference between a member and a guest, but I know several of you are from Eastland, and so that tells me that you're a guest at least, and I'm glad that you came. So thank you very much for being here. I've always heard at the beginning of a message, the preacher stands up and he says, you know, if it's a gospel meeting, I know there's a lot of other things that you could be doing tonight. And tonight, you could have gone to hear Donald Trump in Louisville, but you came to hear me, and quite honestly, given the choice, I would have picked me too. So I'm glad you came. Let me tell you about a lady that I know of. She is probably somebody that you know, though you might not have realized it. She has been faithfully attending every regular service of the church for several years. She arrives on time, sits in nearly the same place week to week, speaks to a few people before she leaves. She was baptized several years ago and has been active at various times throughout her lengthy history with the church. And yet, at this point in her life, she knows the Lord less than she ever has. She knows about the Lord, but she doesn't know the Lord. She hasn't grown in any way. She has no intentions of growing in any way. Let me also tell you about a church that I know of. You probably know this church too, though you may not have realized it. They are a group who has met together for well over 50 years. They've had Bible classes going verse by verse through Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and then back to the beginning. They've met for worship services. They've hosted gospel meetings for that entire time. They have never called off a service for any reason, no matter how many people had the flu or how bad the weather was. They, in all of their years, have had a fair number of people come and go through their directory. And yet, they've never seriously talked about having elders over the church. They've never learned any more effective teaching techniques for their classes, and they've never done evangelism on any notable scale. Yes, they assemble, but they don't grow. And they, like the lady I mentioned, have very few intentions of changing that. This week we're talking about spiritual growth. We're talking about maturing in the eyes of God, and that's what both of those cases are very obviously missing. Growth in a relationship with God Himself. Matter of fact, I would bet if you brought it up to either of those parties, either to the lady or to the church, and you said, "Do you think you need some spiritual growth?" They would both say, "Yes, absolutely." And then you would say, "What would that look like?" And they would say, "I don't really know. I really just don't know. I don't have a good concept of what that means." So tonight what I want to do for you is hopefully clarify a little bit of what that means, and by doing that, get us started along that path. How do you infuse spiritual growth where there hasn't been any? Or what does it take to start spiritual growth in those who are very young? Or what should we be aware of to start spiritual growth with a new convert or with a brand new church? These questions are of the kind that the principles we talk about tonight are intended to answer. How do we handle those situations? What can we do to get that going? And so whether you're thinking in terms of individual growth or corporate spiritual growth, my hope is that we will talk about things that will work in both cases tonight. And so we begin with a very obvious one, I believe, and yet one that needs to be stated, that every category of spiritual growth begins with a focus on God Himself. Without that, you're starting with a very low ceiling and you're going to hit it sooner than you'd like to. We noted in our very first message, the one that Ryan mentioned a few minutes ago, we noted in our very first message in this series, two things that I want to share with you if you were not able to be here for that. Number one, all living things are designed to grow. God made plants to grow. He made animal life to grow, and He made humankind to grow. It's just in the nature of life itself that God gave. And secondly, when God gives that life. He is the one who gives the growth. And so all growth comes from God. We cannot create it ourselves. You can plant and you can water, but only God can give the growth. And the same is true in every other area where we want to see growth happen. And so for all the prayer and all the Bible study and all the evangelism that you might do, your heart will only grow spiritually when you are changed by the Holy Spirit of God within you. He gives the growth. And so the question then that we need to ask in this study is not, how do we make growth happen? The question that we need to ask is, how do we get out of the way so that God can make growth happen? And the most fundamental way for us to do that is to think specifically about Him, to focus entirely and specifically on who He is. It begins at that level. And let me show you four different areas where that will work. Okay, four different areas that rather than defining it, let me just illustrate it to you and you'll see what I'm talking about here. You think about focusing on God and starting growth with Him in terms of parenting. As parents, we're leading our children to spiritual maturity. The idea is that we are getting them started growing up in the Lord. And so that's where growth begins. And when you look at how we ought to do that, above all the other commands that God gives to His people, the greatest command, He says in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, is, "Israel, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart." The greatest command. You know what the very next words out of His mouth are? "And you shall teach them diligently to your children." You start with a focus on God. Give this to your children. Solomon illustrates this with the entire book of Proverbs. Proverbs is written to Solomon's son. You remember that? It says, "my son," 23 times in 31 chapters. It is instruction that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. It begins with a focus on God. And the same is true when it comes to church growth. The same is true when it comes to church growth. It's got to begin with God, and it's got to focus on God. We noted in our first session, again, a principle from that message, that God is perfect. And I think we all understand that very readily. But we are not, which always leaves us room to grow. It leaves us room to continually seek God without ever feeling like we have hit the glass ceiling. And so in our churches, we must make sure that seeking God is our goal so that we, again, we don't run into the ceiling. That we need to make sure, brothers and sisters, that we are truly churches that are of Christ, that are of God and seeking Him. I'll tell you honestly, I fear sometimes that our goals are much less noble than that. Sometimes we focus on growing a church so that we can have a supportive group of people, a thriving network of relationships. I mean, that works. Sometimes we focus on building up a church, growing a church so that we can have a great reputation among a particular circle of churches. Maybe not, okay? Sometimes we want to see a church grow because what that group used to be like, and we just really miss that, and we just really want that back. Again, maybe not. And sometimes we plant churches in an area where honestly God's people are already doing pretty well in hopes that maybe we can do it different and be recognized for something special. Again, maybe not. What is the goal that all of those lack? What is the goal that all of those have missed? The goal is the glory of God. We have missed it when our focus is on any of those other things. And I think I'm talking to a group of people tonight that will have heard that the church has three purposes. And you will have heard this in many sermons and many classes before, that the church's purposes are edification and evangelism and benevolence. And I agree with that wholeheartedly. I think you can easily see that from the New Testament. But can I say to you that when we make our purposes greater than our goal, we will not thrive the way that God intended for us to thrive. If our purpose, if our goal is just edification, benevolence, and evangelism, and we have lost sight of the fact that our real goal is seeking God, those other three things will come to naught, because the primary thing that starts growth is a focus on God Himself. And then thirdly, when we are pursuing personal growth, the pursuit of God must be our priority. In the two chapters of the little book of Haggai, in the minor prophets, God's people have just come back from captivity. They have begun to establish themselves again in the land, and they are just really starting to set up shop again. They are beginning to let the nation kind of grow back to its former glory. But God comes along through the prophet Haggai and berates them heavily in this little book because they have focused on themselves and all the things that you would think would make a nation stable. They have built houses, they've replanted crops, they've reinstated commerce, and they have generally worked really hard. But God has this major complaint against them here in Haggai chapter 1 and verse 10. He says, "You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts, because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house." You expected this massive growth of your nation. You expected to see yourselves become great. But because you didn't start with God, that growth came to nothing. You take those principles from Haggai and apply them in any particular area of growth, spiritual growth that you want to talk about, whether personal or corporate, and they will be just as powerful. That if we don't begin, listen very carefully, if we don't begin with God's presence among us, with His will in front of us, and with His holiness within us, it will all come to naught. So we begin with God. And from that, we take our second point, which is that growth begins with vision. And it must begin with a good vision. I mentioned this yesterday, the passage from Ephesians chapter 1. From Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18, Paul makes a passing remark there as he's discussing the great riches of being a Christian. And so in Ephesians 1, I'm starting in verse 15. And starting in verse 15, he prays for them, and he continues his prayer all the way through verse 18, where he picks up and he says, "Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ." I'm going to tell you why I bring up that passage, because I like the idea that Paul points them to look at something, that the eyes of your heart will be focused on God. Because all growth depends on aiming at something. And so in the case of an individual Christian, the eyes of our hearts must be open, as he says here, to the hope that is in Christ, to the riches of being God's sons, and to the immeasurable greatness of the power of God. That makes sense, right? That's the vision for Christian growth. You try to be like Him and attain to His glory. Set your vision in the right place, and things will go in the right order. And then in terms of church growth, let me emphasize a couple of truths that we mentioned in yesterday afternoon's message. Number one, and I guess most importantly to me at this particular time, is that our vision must be set the way that God sets His vision in determining whether we are going to be an outward-focused church or an inward-focused church. And again, I'm not saying that it's either one or the other. It must be both. But which one is going to predominate? That we focus on ourselves, or that we focus on sharing the gospel and taking it to the world? Jesus Himself said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Matthew chapter 9, verses 12 and 13. That's what He said. Now listen, if we're going to be a church of Christ, then we better look at the world the way that Christ looks at the world. You cannot successfully begin a church of Christ without viewing the world like He does. I fear that many of our churches, and our minds are clouded by a primary vision for the church, that it's supposed to be about being comfortable and supportive for me. But when you look at it in the scriptures, the primary vision that God has for the church is that it's supposed to be encouraging and it's supposed to be a saving effect for others. That we focus on others more than on ourselves. And practically speaking, that means that our vision for the church has to include evangelism as an absolute mainstay of our identity. I fear that sometimes we look at the church and we think, well, the primary purpose is for us to get together and have assemblies and worship. And that is one of the church's purposes. But one of the, and we kind of think, okay, that's the main thing we do. And then evangelism is kind of a side issue. We do some of that too. And really, we ought to just take that and flip it, okay? We spend time together, and yes, that is important, but we spend time together to encourage each other to go out and to share the gospel. And so even Paul's admonition toward fellowship within the church is based on the fact that the church will increase in our love for each other so we can share it with the world. He says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." And so the point is clear that it's about others first. When we are trying to get growth started, whether in our own lives or in a church where it just maybe it just hasn't been there for a long time or it's a brand new group or whatever, I just need to make the warning that one of the biggest killers of growth is that when we start to think of the church as mainly for me, and the reason that that will kill us is if we start with that vision, when we get it to where we want it, why keep going? When the church has grown to what satisfies us, well, we don't need to grow anymore. Guess we're good, right? And that's absolutely absurd. You notice in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 19, as Paul is in the middle of making this long case for the freedom from the old law that we have, he makes a passing remark that Christians ought to be holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. He never intends for us to just get where we want it and quit. The growth comes from God. I like the New English Bible paraphrase of this that says the church grows with a growth according to God's design. And I like that very much. And that takes a vision that we can actually see the design that God intended. I'll share with you a little something from Eastland, from your brothers and sisters just down the street here. This is the vision that our shepherds have given to us. The three elements of what we do and how we see ourselves through the filter of what God's Word says. We attempt to live the gospel so that we can share the gospel, so that together we will participate in the gospel. That's an individual, that's an outreach, and that's a fellowship focus. All three of those elements. And so this is our idea of how we put that together, that we can continually grow in these three areas. And I like that. I like that because it covers, again, the level of my individual walk with God, our shared participation together, and our decision to reach out and share the gospel with the world. It gives us something important to shoot for, a focus on the God about whom the gospel is written. It gives us something to work for. And I'll just go ahead and tell you, it won't work for every church, and we don't intend for it to work for every church. We intend for it to work for us. But I think it helps us to see there are, as far as I can tell, four must-have elements of every growth vision. I'll just give them to you very quickly here. You can write these down, and hopefully these will be useful to you as you think about your own growth and getting that started and getting just growth started in any church that you might be a part of. Number one, a vision must be that we are given to God's glory. Number two, a vision must have us focused on others. Number three, a vision must be anchored to the truth. And number four, our vision must be defined by God's love. Those four elements need to be in it. In whatever way you decide to put it together from there, it needs those four elements because growth requires a vision like God's vision. And that's what He intends. All right, number three for this evening. Growth requires humility. Growth requires humility. The simple fact is, you will never grow if you refuse to acknowledge the fact that you still have room to grow. If you're pretty sure you're done, well, you're going to quit. But as long as you understand there's still somewhere that you can go, that you're not just proud of your accomplishments and settled into your own perceived goodness, you are when you do that, you are in some real danger of digression. And so growth in that which is truly godly begins with the admission, the constant admission, that I'm not there yet. I don't think that kind of realization ought to create an inferiority complex in us, where we just lament the fact that, well, I'm not good enough and I never will be. Listen, that's reality. You're not good enough and you never will be. But God will make growth happen in you. And that's the good news there. I think as people of faith, we ought to turn that realization into a motivation that we will be able to say with Paul, what I think is a very familiar verse to the Manslick Road congregation from Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ has made me his own. This is the goal. We understand that we must admit we're not there yet. We can improve in our seeking Him. And so let me give you a couple of earth-level examples here that give both positive and negative clarity to this entire matter. A man's name was put before his church to be considered for the eldership. But he was resisted heavily by one particular member because that member said, well, he just doesn't seem mature enough in Christ yet. And I understand that there may be some validity to that if a man absolutely refuses to be mature. But I knew this man whose name was up for the eldership, and I knew his humble heart, and I knew his burning desire to do more and become more in the presence of God. And he admitted to me, he said, listen, I know that I'm not mature enough. I never will be. None of us ever will be. I know that I'm not mature enough, but that's why I'm continually pursuing it. I got to tell you, I knew this guy, and my respect for him just shot through the roof as soon as he said it in those terms, because that is the kind of humility that growth requires. On the other side of the humility and arrogance spectrum, a church that looks at their situation and thinks, you know, we could start talking about all this growth stuff, but I think we're doing good enough right now. And if we're always trying to grow, we're going to be, I mean, that just kind of gets into risky territory. Right now, we're doing really well. Let's not mess with that too much. That's really dangerous. That's a really dangerous attitude. And we're going to see in just a few minutes that that risks are a necessary part of this whole matter anyway. But before I get even there, let's notice that the refusal to take risks just because I don't want to potentially lose what is most precious to me, that's yet another display of pride and selfishness. Another example, a preacher who believes that his abilities and his study habits need no improvement. If he believes that, his study habits and his abilities will soon need improvement. Okay? It's just not a healthy attitude. It's a problem for two reasons. Number one, because his congregants will soon become aware of his arrogant view toward his work. If he doesn't have the humility to continually seek growth from God, his teaching will begin to noticeably lack quality. And then it's not only his spiritual growth that suffers, it's theirs as well. Problem number two is that God will be aware of his failure. That God will be aware of his failure to take to heart the charge given to Timothy when Paul said, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one who is approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." A preacher who doesn't think he has anywhere else to go is not going to handle the word of truth rightly. And so he's got to remember from the very beginning, getting growth started, that he will never just arrive and be able to quit working on it. And then one final example of this whole thing of the humility required for growth. A father was telling me about his own upbringing. And he said this to me. He said, you know, we might not have had the best relationships in my family or the best faith, but we survived. And that's all I've tried to do with my family. As though that were a virtuous thing. Okay? He had no vision for growth in his family because it wasn't important. Because, well, why would growth matter? I made it just fine. What could possibly be need to be improved upon? There's no humility in that attitude, brothers and sisters. There is only lackadaisical pride in that statement. Humility, then, is so crucial here on the front end. And I know I've repeated this a couple times, but that's because it bears repeating that growth comes from God. And God resists the proud. But he will give his grace and he will give growth to the humble. Now, I know that this evening we're talking about getting growth started. Let me add one final little thought to this whole thing, this whole talking about getting it going. At the end of the process, it is very tempting. I think after we have experienced spiritual growth, either in our own lives or we've seen it in a church or whatever, I think it is very tempting to get a little bit down the road and kind of look back and go, hey, look what we did. Hey, we did okay. This worked out pretty well. And I just want to make a little warning here that we remember again and again and again that growth comes from God. And so regardless of how much growth has happened, following the efforts that we have put in, let us never attribute the credit to anyone other than the God who gave it. Let's make sure that we keep ourselves humble. Now, all of that humility is going to mean that we can have a proper view when it comes to facing challenges. When it comes to facing challenges, I firmly believe that anything that is going to grow is going to have to face some challenges. Because challenges are the things that sharpen us and strengthen us. You can't make the body stronger without challenging the muscles within the body. You can't pull a group of people together without them having some strains to try and pull them apart, that they overcome that. There's strains and struggles and difficulties and challenges that go into every aspect of growth. About a year ago, I became fascinated with the Mongols, the people that lived in Mongolia, that under Genghis Khan's rulership eventually became the largest world empire in the entire history of the world. They covered more territory than any other empire ever has. And it was really interesting to learn about them because they went from being a people who lived in tents and were just nomads wandering around in little family clans all over this vast grassland to unifying with all the toughness that they had developed living in the wilderness, unifying and marching on these well-established cities and countries that they easily overthrew. However, after about 100 years, that same people that were so rugged and are used to the wilderness and the toughness and the challenges, they settled into those cities and they were very easily overthrown by the next tough group that came along. Now, what does that say? Well, it says without challenges, we get soft. It says without challenges, the growth will very often stop. And so what they needed was those challenges, and we need them too. And so if you're looking at some aspect of your life and you're expecting to see growth get started in a way that it will be easy and it will never hurt and it'll never, you never strain yourself, just do yourself a favor and get rid of that mentality. Because it's not going to be that way. Strong and enduring growth needs challenges. It's not just kind of improved by that. It actually needs to be challenged. And so you think about this in terms of parenting. Parents, we need to make sure that we teach our children how to overcome challenges rather than just removing those challenges from their lives. They will be that much better for it. We need to make sure they will grow that much more from it. We need to make sure that when it comes to our health, we don't just remove the challenges and make our lives easy as often as possible. We go ahead and overcome those challenges and are better for it as the body becomes stronger. We need to make sure that in our churches, we don't listen very carefully, especially to any church leaders who are in the room tonight. We need to make sure that we do not just sweep problems under the rug and hope they kind of resolve themselves. That really never works. We face them and we overcome them by the power of God and the grace of Christ. We cannot just get rid of them and remove them. Overcoming those is what will strengthen us. And let me offer a little piece of, I guess, I'm going to tread a little bit lightly here, okay? Because I don't want to get too far out of balance, out of what the Scripture's balance that they give us. But sometimes overcoming sin in our lives is not just a matter of hiding from temptation. You remember the story from Genesis when Joseph runs out of the room because Potiphar's wife says, "Lie with me," and he refuses to do it? I think we typically look at that and we say, see, there's the motivation. We should run from temptation. But what I need to show you about that story is Joseph was actually facing temptation. He had to be where she was. That was his job. He had to do that for loyalty to his master. And it was when he resisted that temptation and he ran away, it was then that the temptation was overcome. And I say that to you to say that when James says, not run from the devil and he will run from you, James says, resist the devil and he will run from you. It is very often when we face our temptations outright and overcome them that we become that much spiritually stronger. Now again, I know that there are exceptions to that and I know there is a balance there. But I think we typically kind of weigh that balance all to one side, and I just want to make sure we talk about the other side a little bit as well. All of this then means that growth will require action. That in order to face challenges and overcome them, we're going to have to do some things. The book of Acts chronicles the gospel traveling over a huge swath of the earth in just a few years. In an era where travel itself was a challenge, you remember all of Paul's misfortunes from 2 Corinthians chapter 11. When just the travel itself was a challenge, the apostles faced the challenges, took the risks, and preached the gospel. Number two, this means that growth is going to require us to take some risks. Often when we seek the growth of either ourselves or the church, we kind of look at a situation and we go, well, but what if I lose a friend? Or what if I look stupid? Or what if I mess up? Or what if I fail? Those are risks. But let me tell you the risks that the apostles faced as they were pursuing growth. What if I'm killed? And you know what they said to that? To me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. It's worth the risks. It's worth the risk. Number three, growth will require challenges, meaning that it will depend on some failures, and it will depend on perseverance through our weaknesses. Mark Twain is credited with saying, I love this, he says, I knew a man who grabbed a cat by the tail and learned 40% more about cats than the man who didn't. Yeah. And very often we are that much better off for the bad decisions and the failed attempts in our lives, as long as we learn from them properly. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, one of my favorite verses as God responds to Paul's prayers about the thorn in the flesh that he had. God says there, he says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Not in spite of weakness, but in weakness. The fact that you have failed, Paul, the fact that you are not strong enough on your own, that alone by itself lets me be the one from whom the power flows. You often have to do what you are not strong in if you are going to become stronger. And so we need to teach this to our children, we need to teach this to our churches, and we need to learn this for ourselves. Lastly this evening, then, I would tell you that when we talk about getting growth started, that getting growth started, growth requires faith. Growth requires faith. Faith that God's way does work. People that acted by amazing levels of faith in the Bible, Hebrews chapter 11 comes to mind, is just a succinct list of a whole bunch of them very quickly. But people that acted by amazing levels of faith, I think we have a tendency to analyze those, to look at those in the Scriptures, and we go, yeah, I mean, they were amazing, but they were in different situations. Like I couldn't be like that. This is a different situation in my life than it was for them. Let me show you one thing about Hebrews chapter 11 that I just had never thought about until recently. But every single person that's listed in Hebrews chapter 11 did what they did not knowing how God was going to make it work. Every single one of them did what they did not knowing how it would work out in the end. And so how much good could God do through his people if we taught those whom we just don't know how they'll respond? No, you don't. Let's teach them because we have faith that God's way works. How much good could God do through his people if we were godly toward our spouses, not knowing how our spouses are going to respond? Let's act by faith and find out. How much good could God do through his people if we spent more time in prayer, even knowing that sometimes God says no? We don't know how that's going to turn out. Well, let's do it by faith and let's find out. And how much good could be done through God's people if we were to love to the level of ultimate sacrifice, not knowing how that's going to be received? Our tendency is to doubt. Our tendency is to think that challenges are a sign of failure, to think that God can only do so much with people like them or like us, to think that the gospel of Christ, well, maybe it used to be enough to save people, but it just doesn't seem like it's enough to transform them anymore. There's no faith in that. That's total unbelief. And we have got to have faith that God's way to grow will work. And when we do that, the challenges will just become a stepping stone. God will work with everyone who will humbly and faithfully follow him. And the gospel of Christ will transform people as it has for 2,000 years plus. It will work if we approach the whole matter from a perspective of faith. And if we approach it from a perspective of faith that fails, and not even fails, but refuses to make excuses. Refuses to make excuses. Can I make a little warning to those who teach Bible classes, and have you ever come across 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12? The two passages that talk about different members of the body and different roles within the church. Can I make an exhortation to you here that when you get to those passages, you don't say, you see, there are some people who are comfortable doing this and this and this and this, and there are some people who aren't as comfortable, and that's just not your gift. The word comfortable does not appear in either of those contexts. What appears in both of those contexts is ability, not comfort. And so when we are teaching about these things, we need to make sure that we understand what the apostle actually wrote, what the Holy Spirit actually said, is if we have gifts that others don't, let us use them. Not if we are comfortable with using them, just if we have them. And as an example of how this works, I would point you to Moses, right? You remember from the burning bush, God calls Moses to go do a job. And Moses says, I'm not really comfortable with that. And he gives, I don't know, three or four reasons why he can't do it. He makes excuses. I'm not comfortable there. And God essentially says throughout the rest of the conversation, I don't need you to be comfortable. I need you to go. And so Moses goes. And it turns out it worked. Why? Because it wasn't about Moses in the first place. It was about the power of God working by Moses' faith. And so the main application of all of that for us in terms of growth, let me make one application in terms of church growth, and I'll just say this very succinctly and move forward. But we got to understand, when it comes to church growth, everybody does evangelism. Every Christian does evangelism. It's not just somebody's job who has a paid position for it. It's what we're all supposed to do. And so go and make disciples of all the people, of all the nations, because we have faith that God will make it work. Okay, and then number three, this kind of faith that is required for getting growth started, that kind of faith will tell us from the beginning that growth can happen and will happen. When all of the aforementioned conditions are met, I really believe that God will make growth happen. And I want to show you this from a passage in Acts chapter 5. In Acts chapter 5, the church is just booming. There's conversions like crazy. Acts chapter 3 says the Lord is adding to the church daily. That's pretty impressive all by itself. And so the church is just booming. And you remember that in the course of all of that, it comes to the attention of the Jewish high council that Peter and John are in the temple teaching about Christ. And so Peter and a couple of the other apostles are actually arrested, and the council wants to kill them for the things they are saying about Jesus. But I love what happens in Acts chapter 5. I'm going to start reading in verse 33. When one very wise member of the council named Gamaliel speaks up, and he says the following, "Men of Israel, Take care what you are about to do with these men, with the apostles. For before these days, a man named Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. But he was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. And then after him, another man named Judas, the Galilean, rose up in the days of the census and drew away some people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. And so, in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men, from the apostles, and let them alone. For, this is the best part, you ready? If this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found to be opposing God. Now, I bring this to your attention from this context to show that even while this man apparently did not believe in Christ, Gamaliel did have the wisdom and faith in his God to believe that if God wants to see this little Christian movement grow and become something, God will make that growth happen. If that's the perspective of someone who seems not to believe in Jesus, how much more should it be the perspective of us who do believe and live by faith in Him? Because God does cause growth. That's part of His nature. And so I believe that we should expect to see growth if we walk by faith and not by sight. And yes, I know that that sounds a little bit optimistic, and I know that the word optimism usually comes with a degree of naivety. I understand that. However, my belief is not just that things might go well when we seek God, but my belief, based on His entire history, is that things will go well when we seek God. To round out that thought then, as we finish up this evening, let me go back to the two stories I told you at the beginning. I told you about that lady who hasn't grown spiritually in many years. I know her, and I'm happy to report that she's praying honestly for the first time in years. She spends hours on end in her Bible. She's respecting her husband in a better way than she ever did before, and she is excitedly having conversations about the Lord with her family and with her friends. And I told you at the beginning about that church that hasn't grown in many years. I know them too. And I'm very happy to report that after that being their story for so many years, they now have elders for the first time. They're making strides in their Bible class program. The members are a much closer knit group than they used to be. And they've been doing evangelism. And they've been seeing a handful of conversions as people come to Christ, based on the work that they have done to let God give the growth. And I tell you all of that so that we can end by saying this. When we act on faith that God will make growth happen, when we begin with Him and with faith in Him, He does make it work. If there's anybody tonight that has a spiritual need that you want to make known publicly, if you are ready to take this idea and make tonight the beginning of your growth, man, wouldn't that be a great way to sum up this lesson, to finish this whole thing? If you are ready to do that, then we would invite you to let us know about it. I'm going to be standing down here, and I'd be glad to talk with you, to open the Word of God with you, or I can point you to one of the shepherds of this congregation if you'd rather talk to one of them. And I know, again, I'll presume upon the three of you guys, but I have every confidence that they will be glad to talk with you about something like that. And so if that's where you are tonight and you want to let us know about that, would you come forward and let us know now while we stand together and sing this hymn?